through these years had to conduct a funeral, especially in this church, but down over the years, I'm just so glad that I was never in a situation where I had to preach at a funeral or conduct it or to lead such a service, but then I had to correct my thinking because actually I had preached at many's a funeral service, a baptismal service, when we gathered together to remember that individuals had died to their own life, been crucified with Christ, died to sin, died to their own ambitions, and they were laid in that watery grave of baptism. So I'm very glad that I have conducted such funerals of the laying to rest of the old man, but thank God I haven't had to do it physically or literally. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 6 here this morning on our series on water baptism. Romans chapter 6. And my message is a baptized life, a baptized life. Romans chapter 6. You know, many years ago, I was 15 years old when I was baptized in water. I was converted when I was young, born again. It was a mighty life-changing experience. When he saved me, he really saved me. Christ came with real power. He forgave my sin. He changed my heart. The joy of God come. The peace of God came into my heart. It was a dynamic, life-changing experience. I was 4.5 years old. 5 minutes before, I didn't know what sin was. But in that meeting, sitting there in that meeting, I had such an encounter with Christ. Praise God, I've never got over it since. He washed away my sin. He's walked with me. He's talked with me. At 13 years old, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in an old-fashioned meeting. I tell you, the Holy Ghost came down upon me with power. He came and filled me, and out of my innermost being flowed a river. He baptized me with the Holy Ghost, giving me power. I was the most quiet and timid of children. But when the Holy Ghost came upon me, I wanted to evangelize all my mates around me. I tell you, I was at school evangelizing, witnessing, trying to witness to the teachers when I got opportunity. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's dynamic. But when it came to my water baptism, and I'm telling you this to help you, I was 15 years old. And in Shropshire in England, my dad was doing a mission there preaching. And we went down to an old gypsy camp, Harry Lee family, Harry and Melita Lee. And we went down there and I wanted baptized in water. And I got baptized. And you know, saints, it was a disappointment. I'm just telling you this to help you as we come to this message. It felt like a disappointment to me. I'd had a real conversion, a real conversion experience, a real baptism in the Holy Spirit. But when I went to that water baptism, I didn't feel anything. I didn't experience anything. I sure got wet from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. But I never had a dynamic experience. And that bothered me. I had a real experience of salvation. I had a real experience in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But here I am, wet. But I never had a dynamic experience. And I want to tell you, over the next year or in the next few years, when if only I could get baptized again and with greater faith have a greater experience. But saints, you don't get baptized a second time. And it's not an experience. And it's not just something that happens to you in water. Water baptism is more than an outward symbolism. It is actually a picture of a lifestyle, a baptized life. And that's my message here this morning, a baptized life, reading from Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Then verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal or your physical body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto eternal life, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Father, we do pray, even here this morning in this gathering, for a real divine revelation of what our baptism means. Lord God, more than an experience, more than an act, a symbolic act, O God. Lord God, I thank you. It represents our entire life from salvation to glorification. Lord God, reveal to us its truth, its power, its symbolism, its meaning. Will you teach us this morning that we will not be satisfied nor settle for anything else than what your word says, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Here this morning, I want to preach to you on a baptized life. We know that water baptism only takes 3 minutes. You go in there dry, you'll come out wet. And the whole act representing our death with Christ, our burial and our resurrection will take about 3 minutes. As we come up out of that water, we know that it represents that we died with them. We're buried with them. We put away our old life, and that we're raised again as a new person in Jesus Christ. It is symbolic of what Jesus Christ did for us in conversion, when he saved us by his grace and his mercy. For 3 minutes you pass through the act of water baptism. But I want to tell you here this morning that there is more to this than 3 minutes standing in a river or a pool of water. It is all about a baptized life. And I want to ask you here this morning, are you as a Christian living a baptized life? You that are born again, who have been baptized in water, are you living what water baptism means? I know you may have been baptized in water already, but are you living out the truth of it daily? Was it merely a symbolic act that happened on a certain day in a certain place at the hands of certain people? Or are you actually living out a baptized life, an experience of what it means? Not a dead theology, not merely a ritual in the church, but you have entered into this and you are learning and growing and experiencing what it means to be immersed into the person of Christ. You know what it means to be baptized into Christ, lost in Christ, that your life has been taken and you've been immersed into him, that you're hidden in Christ, that a supernatural work has happened, that you're put in Christ and you are dead in him, you're buried in him, and that you're risen again in him. Here in the book of Romans, we have powerful teachings. From chapter 3 to chapter 5, we have the teaching of justification by faith. And what happens when we get converted to Christ? When you put faith in Jesus, you are made just. You are made righteous. Your sins are forgiven. Your burden of sin rolls away. God makes you right before Him. He actually takes the obedience of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and He gives it to you as a free gift, and you receive it by faith alone. That's chapters 3 to chapter 5. But when you come to chapter 6 to chapter 8, we deal with something else. You see, justification happened at one moment of time when you believed in Christ. It was a once for all act. God done something in you. He doesn't justify you over years. He justifies you at one moment of time when you believe in Him. He makes you righteous instantly. He makes you right before Him. He saves you. He gives you eternal life instantly as one experience. But saints, what we read about from chapter 6 to chapter 8 is something very different. It's something that comes after justification, after salvation, and it's progressive. It's not instantaneous. And it's something called sanctification. Chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 deals with our sanctification. Once we're justified, once we're saved, this is the work of the Holy Spirit to conform you, to change you, to make you more like Jesus Christ, to deal with the issues of your heart, to deal with your attitudes, to deal with besetting sins, to deal with everything is in that heart. This is the gradual, progressive work of sanctification. One is instantaneous, finished for all time, never to be repeated. But justification marks the beginning of sanctification. When you're justified by faith, then the great work of sanctification begins. Our God making you holy like His Son, Jesus Christ. And these great works of justification and sanctification are both works of grace. God's grace works in your life. Since none of us would be justified if it wasn't for God's grace. If God hadn't have come looking for you, if He didn't reach down with His power to you, you would never have believed on Him. You would never have turned from your sin. But it's the same with sanctification. That is God's grace working in the life of a Christian. You're not left to yourself. You're not sanctified by the deeds of the law. It is God's grace coming to your life, making you more like Jesus and changing your life progressively. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, we're actually told that we're told that when Moses led the people through the Red Sea, it was a type of water baptism for the church. It says in verse 2, "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea." Notice there was a cloud and there was a sea. The cloud that followed Israel by night and by day. We're actually told there's two baptisms here. They had already come out of Egypt, but there's two baptisms. A baptism into the cloud and a baptism into the sea. The baptism in the cloud is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But the baptism into the Red Sea symbolizes water baptism. There's two baptisms. They passed through the sea in one night. It was a one-off experience. But there was a progressive moving under the cloud of God, or the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They're two distinct things. But notice with me for a moment, when Moses led Israel out of Egypt to the sea, it is a picture of water baptism for the Christian and the church. Please remember with me for a moment how Moses went to the children of Israel down in Egypt, and he called them to keep the Passover on the last night in Egypt. What was Egypt to Israel? It was a place of tyranny. It was a place of slavery. It was a place of bondage. It was a place where they had no freedom to obey God or to serve God. They were prisoners under Pharaoh's hand. In the household of Egypt, they were slaves. They were trodden down underfoot. Do you know that is an entire picture of our life in sin? Under Satan, a victim of sin itself. We are slaves to sin. We're in bondage to sin. We were born sinners. We were born into captivity. We're slaves to sin. The devil himself rules over us and is a tyrant over all of us. The Bible says that that life in Egypt was like our life in sin. But there was a Passover night where Moses said, take a lamb, each one of you, a lamb for a household. And that lamb was slain and applied to each home. And when they put faith in that blood, it was a symbol or a picture of justification by faith. Their sins were forgiven. That night they were going to be delivered from Egypt, from the power of sin, from the power of Pharaoh. Passover marked the beginning, the birthing of a nation before God. They were brought out of Egypt. And they set off on a journey to walk with God and to fulfill God's purpose and plan for them. But since we know the story in the great book of Exodus, as they left the slave camp of Egypt, and as they marched towards the Red Sea, as soon as they reached those waters, and they realized that all the armies of Pharaoh are chasing in behind them, Pharaoh and all of his chariots with all of his armies are actually pursuing after them. They have experienced Passover, but they have not passed through the Red Sea. Here they are, an entire people standing at the Red Sea, mountains either side of them, an unpassable river before them. And as they look over their shoulder, they see this great army bearing down upon them. Since I'm telling you of a people who are justified by faith, their sins were forgiven, they were brought out of captivity through the judgments of God. And here they stand, only having started on this great journey. And as they stand here, fear marks them. They say, we're going to be finished. Pharaoh's army is either going to kill us or carry us back into slavery. Listen to what they began to say in Exodus chapter 14. There were those amongst Israel and they said, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? There's those in the people of God who begin to speak to Moses, and they said, did we not say this was going to happen? Did we not warn you that this could not work? That we could not be free from Pharaoh? We could not be free from captivity? We could not be free from the tyranny of sin? And there's many people, when you evangelize them and they're in their sin, they say, I cannot keep the life. I cannot live right. I cannot walk with God. How can I follow Jesus Christ? And when they're in sin, they'll tell you, it's an impossibility. I'm bound by drugs. I'm bound by alcohol. I'm bound by sexual immorality. I am a liar. I love my statues. All of these things actually bind them. And these people of Israel, before they set off on this journey, they're saying to Moses, did we not tell you that we could not get free from serving the Egyptians? Notice they served, they were slaves. And they went on to say, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. Look at them. They have not passed through the waters of baptism, but they have experienced the blood of Passover. They've experienced the cleansing blood of the Lamb, the forgiveness of sins, but they don't know the truth of water baptism. And they're here looking back and saying, it would have been better that we had never started on this journey. You, Moses, have brought us to a wilderness. You have brought us to an impossible life. You brought us out here where we can't live this life and we can't march forward anymore. You're asking us to set out on a journey and it's utterly impossible. And it would have been better if we'd never got born again or started on this journey or got our hopes lifted that we could live holy in Christ Jesus. Man, you preacher, you preach about holiness in Christ. You talked about obedience to God. You've talked about coming out from the world and defeating the flesh and overcoming the things of life and facing the trials and going through them with joy in your heart. Man, you've lied to us. And you find this with Moses. Many of the people began to say, this river is going to be a river of death unto us. We're going to die in the wilderness. How are we going to live this Christian life? Thank God for Passover. Amen. Thank God for the night I knew my sins are forgiven. But however am I going to live this life? For the rest of my life, however am I going to live in freedom and liberty when I've got Pharaoh's army on my heels? Listen to what Moses the preacher said to them. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Can I tell you in this room, you may be fearing sin this morning. Fear ye not. Hear the word of God. You may say, Pharaoh is bearing down on me. I don't know how I'm going to live this life. I think I'm going to die in the wilderness. Brother Keith, I started well a few months ago, but I'm not sure I can keep this. You're not meant to keep it. God keeps you by his own power. Do not fear here this morning. That's what Moses said. Here all the people are worried. But the man of God says, do not fear. And he goes further and he says, stand still. Just stand still a moment. Man, don't you realize the enemy is going to get me? Don't you realize I can't live this life? Just you stand still for a moment. You know, some of you in this room need to stand still and stop looking back and stop looking at the mountains around you and stop looking forward at the impossibility. Brother Keith, I can't live this baptized life. I can't live a crucified life. I can't live this buried life where I put away the old life. I can't live this life where I'm risen supernaturally to live for Christ. Oh, Brother Keith, you're talking a mystery. Oh, I know it's in the Bible, but we're going to die in this wilderness, I assure you. You need to stand still for a moment and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't you know there's power in the salvation of God? Do you think the salvation of God is that weak? Do you think God is so powerless? Do you think he's brought you out here to die in a wilderness? Do you think he brought you out to make you a laughingstock to your family and to those in this city? I assure you, stand still, begin to have faith in God. And see the salvation of the Lord. Some of yous are so active, you cannot see the salvation of God. Some of yous are so looking in the wrong direction. You're not looking to God himself. You look at the enemies. You look at sin. You look at yourself. You look at the flesh. You look at the law. You look at the world. You look at the devil. And yet you've forgotten to look to God and to the power of salvation. It says, which he will show you today. Saints, have you come to a place where you realize, I think it's all over? You begin to fear and tremble. I think I'm finished. You need to stand still and see what God will do today in your heart and life. He says, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen this day, ye shall see them again no more forever. Notice here, they'd come out of Egypt, out of the world. They had come out through the blood of a lamb. One lamb was shed for the nation, and they come out. But here they are saying, how, what are we going to do? Do you know what the answer is? The answer is in the Red Sea, the water of baptism. There's a truth here to set you free from Egypt, from slavery, from the power of sin, from failure, from looking back, from thinking that you won't make it. There is a truth in water baptism to help you here this morning. Moses said, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. He says, stand still. Then he says, hold your peace. Some of you need to hold your peace. If you're in Scotland, they'd say, hold your peace as a bit of bread. I want to tell you, some of you need to hold your tongue. Some of you need to hold your lips. Man, sure, it can't happen. The Lord can't save me. Hold your peace. Oh, I think I'm not going to make it. Hold your peace. You see, the man of God was getting their eyes right. They were all flustered. They were fearing. They were in trepidation. Their knees were knocking together. They're saying, we're finished. The man of God wasn't saying, Isis, you're not. You don't know this God. You don't know the power of salvation. Saints, some of us have gone over the river a long time ago. Some of us have faced a lot of devils. Some of us have gone through a lot of trials. I want to assure you, stand still this day. Just hold your pace. Stop your talking. Stop your muttering. Stop your thinking. Just stand still and see the power of God again. Saints, I want to tell you here in Romans chapter 6, we have a perfect picture of what God done when he brought Israel out of Pharaoh's captivity through the Passover and brought them to the Red Sea. You know the story well, how he stretched out the rod, the sea opened up, and the entire people of Israel passed through in one night. We know that as soon as they reached the other side, he held aloft his rod again, and that great sea covered the enemies of Israel, their slavery, their bondage, their captivity, and they went out into a new life. As soon as that water closed behind them, it represented a new life was beginning. The old life was gone. That's what water baptism represents. There's no going back now. There's no enemy going to drag you back. I want to show you, set your faces towards Canaan land. We have a journey to make. Oh, I know, they should have been there in 2 years. In 2 years' time, they could have entered into the promised land and all that God had them. But it was going to take 40 years before they would return there again. Like many Christians, in 2 years, they can mature enough in 2 years to experience what water baptism means. What does it really mean to be crucified with Christ? What does it mean to bury and put aside my old life with its ways and its thinking? What does it mean to experience the resurrection power of God? I assure you, some Christians experience it in 2 years, but there's others through unbelief. And through disobedience, it's going to take you 40 years. You will make it, saints of God, by God's grace. You may walk in circles. An awful lot of flesh is going to die in that wilderness. As you walk along in that wilderness, you'll see the flesh dying all around you. Oh, for that 40 years, it was a pathway of the flesh dying. You're going to stay in that wilderness, saints, until you realize there is power in this, that there is a death to self, that there is a resurrection unto Jesus Christ. Saints, let me just give you a couple of points here from Romans chapter 6. First of all, what happens as we pass through the waters of the Red Sea or the waters of baptism? The first thing is our changed relationship to sin. And I want you to understand this. I'm not talking about an experience. I'm talking about an entire lifestyle. As you get baptized in water today, those who are getting baptized, I want to remind you that your relationship with sin has changed. It changed when Christ saved you, your entire relationship. The word sin is used 17 times in Romans chapter 6. And he's not dealing with sin, he's dealing with a sinner. You see, before this in chapter 3 to 5 with justification, God is dealing with sin, your past sin, all of the condemnation of your sin, an entire life of sin. God deals with that with the blood. But notice here in chapter 6, God is dealing with the cause of sin. The heart of sin, the root of sin. He's not just dealing with sin, he's dealing with the sinner. The actual person who sins. That's what he's dealing with. In verse 1 it says, shall we continue in sin? Who is this person he's speaking about? It's the person who's experienced Passover. They've been justified by faith. We read about that in chapter 5. Now in chapter 6, he says, shall we continue in sin? Are we going to continue living the same way? Are we going to continue speaking the same way and thinking the same way and acting the same way? Continue means to habitually practice and to carry on as normal and to live the very same way as you did before. There was a preacher once said, he said, the lost man leaps into sin and he loves it. But the saved man lapses into sin and he loses it. There's a very real change here. When you're justified and born again, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you know what the apostle said? He says, God forbid. At the beginning of the next verse, God forbid, are we going to continue in sin? Now that you're forgiven, now that God washed you clean, now that God has made you righteous, now that you're born again, now that you're brought into the family of God, are we going to continue living like we did before? God forbid. Now notice this word, God forbid. That's his answer. Notice your relationship with sin has changed. You lived in sin before. Your relationship changed. Do you know the power of this in your life? Have you experienced the power of this as a Christian? That you actually know, I am not going to continue in sin. Will God forgive you if you sin? Of course he will. That's the grace of God. Has anyone sinned here and you went, oh my God, it breaks my heart. And you go, I'm going to die in this wilderness. And then the grace of God came in on your life and he opened up a way before you. And he said, rise up and walk forward. You see, that's a very real experience. But I want to assure you, the grace of God does come when a real Christian sins, but we don't stop there. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Do you know what this Greek word means? This Greek word, God forbid, is an expression of unthinkable horror. Not everyone calling themselves a Christian has this experience, but a real Christian does. A real Christian, when they think of acting like they did before, continuing in sin without conviction, or without change, or without sanctification, it fills them with horror. It is also an idea that is so terrible you cannot bear to think about it. It means perish the thought. May it never be. Don't even think of it being true. Away with this notion. Don't allow it in your teachings. Don't allow it in your mind. Don't allow it to get into your heart that you can continue in sin and yet God's grace will just cover it. Don't even let it in your mind. He says, God forbid it. Oh God, don't let me even tolerate such a thought that it's okay to keep sinning and just say, well, sure, I'm under the grace of God. That is a terrible lie. It says in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer within it? Live in your life. I'm talking about living a baptized life. How are you, if you're dead to sin, how are you going to live any longer therein? You're dead to sin. Not only must you not continue in sin, you are dead to sin. Saints, let it sink into your brain here. This ought to burn with the holy fire. You are dead to sin. Your past life, your old life, the sins of the flesh, you have died at the cross. If the cross means anything, it's not only salvation and forgiveness of sin, it's death to the old life, the old you, the old person, the drinker, the drug taker, the liar, the seller of drugs, the thief, the murderer, the adulterer. That person is dead. If you dare to think that I can experience the grace of God and the love of God and the power of God, but that continue, you are actually in terrible deception. And yet so many are. We were once dead in our sins. Now we are dead to our sins. Those sins once killed us. Now through the cross, we have died to those sins. I heard the story of a young man who got married some years ago, like these guys are going to be in the months to come. And he got married. He lived with his mother all through the years. She looked after him very well. He got fed. He got his washing done. All the cleaning done. Mommy done everything for him. The poor guy couldn't do a thing for himself. But mommy done everything for him. Then he met a young girl. And he fell in love, got engaged, and then married. And they went off on their honeymoon. They had actually got a new house, they bought a new place, and they're ready to move into their new lifestyle together, a new life, a new home, a whole new beginning, and they went off on their 2-week honeymoon, and they come back on the Sunday, they arrive back on the Sunday night, and that morning the young man, Monday morning, went off to work, as normal, as he had done through the years, as he went to work. He worked all day long and the new wife is there, the first meal in the new home, in the new life, in the new family. And she's prepared the meal and she's sitting there at 6 o'clock and she's going, he'll come any moment. He was 3 hours late. He'd never been that late from work. Do you know what he'd done? Out of habit, as soon as he left his workplace, he jumped in the car, went to mommy's house, drove all the way to mommy's house, and he was 3 hours late. Do you know an awful lot of Christians are still living like they haven't been married to Christ? I assure you, when Christ brings you into a relationship, there is a radical change. You're not married to mommy anymore. You're married to this young lady, and she's waiting at home for you. And we need to begin to realize the radical change. Verse 6 it says, the body of sin might be destroyed. We dealt with that last week. That you do not serve sin. That you do not serve sin. You're not serving it. You're not waiting there saying, here I'll do what you tell me to do. You're not to be a servant of sin. Verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it be a king ruling, telling you what to do. You know, sin used to be like a king in your life. Do this, go here, think this, say this. Isn't that how sin was? It was a king telling you, and you had to be obedient to it, or it'll beat you up. I can assure you. It says in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. It means to lord it or to bully you. It means to hit you around the head. It means to punch you in the ribs. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You know why? You're crucified with Christ. You're buried with Christ. You're risen with Christ. This is what water baptism represents. Don't let sin beat you up like a big bully. Don't let it reign over your life like a king. In verse 16 it says, know ye not, yield yourself, servants, to obey. Yield yourselves, not servants, to obey sin unto death. Don't you know you're not to serve or to obey sin? This is the first great thing that changes your entire relationship with sin. You do not continue in sin. In fact, in verse 18 it says, being then made free from sin. You're not only forgiven for your sin by the blood. You've died to sin by the cross. This is the power of the cross. Saints, you ought to be praying, seeking God for an experience of this, the power of it, the reality. Do you know it in your life? You see, some people are going to make it across that desert in 2 years, and they're going to enjoy the blessing of going, I am dead to sin. I have power over sin. I am not a slave to sin. But there are Christians who are there wrestling and they're going, man, it's got dominion. Man, it's like a king over me. Man, I'm wrestling with sin. You're going to have a long walk, I assure you, in this wilderness. You are going to decide how you walk with God. Verse 18, being then made free from sin. It means to liberate, to be exempt, to be a slave whose chains are bound. Notice it's past tense, not future. You're not trying to make this, I'm trying to get crucified to sin. Oh no. Yeah. It's already happened. Oh, I'm trying to get free of sin. You're already being set free. Like all of Israel, Pharaoh set them free, but now he comes running after them. Oh no, we're prisoners again. No, you're not. No, you're not. Stand still. Don't fear. Get up. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ again. A changed relationship to sin. It says in verse 21, what fruit had ye then? And those things whereof ye are now ashamed. Are you ashamed of those things? Things you used to delight in and love and revel in and boast in. And through the cross, through the death of the cross, you go, I am ashamed. When I think back to what I done and what I said and how I treated people, I am ashamed before God. We do experience a changed relationship to sin. And in water baptism we're sin. Our entire life now, we've changed towards sin. From now until glory. From now until I see Jesus Christ. My attitude to sin has changed. My experience of sin has changed. My actions towards sin has changed. But secondly, a new life in Christ. It says in verse 4, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice when Israel come through the Red Sea and come out the other end, it was the beginning of a new life. Life would never be the same again. They'll never go back to Egypt again. They're never going to see Pharaoh again. They'll never see the chariots of the Egyptians again. Since there is a power in this experience of the cross, of death, burial, and resurrection, as you know it, as you reckon it to be true, as you yield your members unto righteousness, there is a power in this of a new life in Christ. It says there, so we also should walk. Not just believe. Not just confess with the mouth. We need to walk this out. Yeah. Isn't it true to say if you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk? Isn't there people on these streets of this city? They can do a lot of talking, but they can't do much walking. It's not how loud you shout in a blessed meeting. It's how you're going to walk when your feet hit the ground again. A lot of people can get excited. A lot of people can shout. A lot of people could run around the building. But when they come to a Monday morning, they can't even walk in a straight line. Saints, a new life in Christ. Water baptism represents we've been brought out into a new life. A whole new experience. It's new. It had a beginning. I never lived like this before. I never thought like this before. I never acted like this before. I never spoke like this before. It's a whole new life. It's Christ living in me. In verse 5 it says we're planted in the likeness of the resurrection. Where's the power of this new life? The resurrection of Christ. Remember, our death is His death. We are identifying with His death. Our burial, what is it? He went in the tomb. His body was put away. That old life was put away. 33 years was put in the tomb. We put away our old life in that tomb. You know where the power is? The power is in Jesus Christ. It says, in the likeness of His resurrection. You're planted. Some of you are gardeners. Some of you are would-be farmers. We are planted into the likeness of His resurrection. It's talking about gardening. You're grafted in. You actually grew up with, closely united to, in union with Christ's resurrection. Where's the power of this new life? The resurrection. Where's the power of the Christian life? It's the life of Christ. Christ risen from the dead. We try to live the Christian life. Man, I'm trying so hard. Stop trying. You're identified, you've been grafted into the resurrection of Christ. Do you realize the same power and the same person who raised up Christ from the dead on the third day, the very same person is at work in your life to raise you up in a new Christian life. It's the very same power that entered into that body and literally made that body to live again and to walk and to talk. Do you realize the dead body of Christ could never have talked again unless it was raised? Remember when He said, Mary, yeah. Rabboni. Yeah. Do you remember He done great miracles later, didn't He? Remember how He walked with the disciples and He made them a fish supper at the side of the sea? Remember all the things He done, and He talked with them and walked with them. And the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember they're going along sad, going, we thought He was the Messiah, but they crucified Him. And here He joins them and He walks and their hearts begin to burn. Do you know what this is? The resurrection life. And saints, I tell you, when you're born again, you not only died with Christ and were buried with Him, you were raised up into a new life. You're identified. That's where the power is. It says in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. If we died with him, we believe it. Do you believe it here this morning? Do you actually have faith in your heart to say, my old life not only was crucified, but I had an experience where the power of God raises up a new life. I'm not talking about an experience, I'm talking about a lifestyle where we have faith in God. Oh God, will you come with your resurrection power? Will you make me alive? In a very real way. In verse 11 it says, reckon ye also yourselves alive unto God. It means sum it up, you better sit down and do your maths. Again, not maths, but maths. You better sit down and you better count up and you better begin to reckon and to believe and to say, you know what? I have been made alive by Christ. It's a miracle of his grace. I believe it. I reckon it to be true. I'm going to act like it's a reality. It's not me. The power isn't with me. It's not my old flesh trying to live the Christian life, but it's the new creation. It says, yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, yield yourself, offer yourself up, give yourself to God. A person can be officially, in this city of Limerick, can be officially set free from prison, yet still imprisoned in their mind. Yeah. They paid their debt to society. They've done all of that. They've fulfilled their obligation. The prison door opens up. And after years of being in prison, they come out, but they still think like a prisoner. They still feel like a prisoner. Listen to me. Many Christians still feel like they're in their old life. They live by their feelings. It's no longer faith that they're living by. Do you know out in India, you've seen the Indian elephants. Do you know how they train them? When they're just very small, little elephants this height. And they're cute and they're cuddly and they run round the place with their short steps and they can't trample on you or kill you. That's when you begin training them. And what you do is, the trainers do this, they tie a rope around the neck of that little elephant and they put a big stake in the ground. And that little elephant walks in around it and pulls hard and tugs and pulls. But that wooden spike keeps it in place. It can't go anywhere. And this goes on day after day, week after week, month after month, as it begins to grow. And that little elephant's pulling with all of its power and all of its strength, and it's trying to get free. And then one day, do you know what happens? It stops fighting. It says, I can never be free. This rope is too strong. This spike is too great. I can never be free. And sings, if you go and find an Indian elephant 20 years later, it's a giant of a thing. All those rippling muscles, it could trample me to death. It's got the strength of a great army. But you know what? It's still the same little spike. And it's still the same little rope. And you know what? The master, as soon as he puts it there, he goes, it's all the battle of the mind. And you know what? An awful lot of Christians are bound by their own thinking. They've never renewed their mind. You're a new man in Christ. It's a new life. You've come through the Red Sea. You actually have a whole new experience with God. But you're still thinking like a sinner. You still begin to allow those thoughts to run in your mind. You're like that little elephant. You could go free any day you wanted. But you know what you're saying? I can't be free. I can't get the victory. If only I could. And you're walking in circles all the time. I want to tell you this morning, you've been deceived. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You can walk free as soon as you want to. You know why? This is the truth of God. Thirdly, a slave of righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin. You served it. You were a slave. You were a prisoner. You were in chains. Since that's your old life before baptism, before this experience of death, burial, and resurrection, you were a servant of sin. You were a slave of sin. And ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Do you want delivered this morning? Do you want set free from the slavery of sin? Do you know what you have to do? You've got to obey from the heart that doctrine which was delivered to you. You've got to believe sound doctrine. If you're not walking free this morning, then you believed a lie, or you don't know the truth of the Bible. You need to go back to Romans 6 again and read it and study it and pray over it and begin to believe it. I assure you, saints, I told you, one of the most studied chapters in all the Bibles I've ever had is Romans chapter 6. I've gone back there. I've drawn back. I've read those scriptures time and time again. I said, oh God, I know there's so much. And this is more than an experience. It's an entire lifestyle. Are you still a servant of sin? Or have you been set free by the doctrine of Jesus Christ? In verse 18 it says, but ye became servants of righteousness. This is what happens. This is what water baptism means. You become a slave of righteousness. I know very few Christians know anything about this or understand it or even talk about it. Do you know how in your old life you're a slave of sin? It told you what to do. It told you where to go. It says now as a born again Christian, you have become a servant of righteousness. You're a slave of righteousness. Righteousness is going to tell you how to speak. Righteousness is going to tell you how to think. Righteousness will tell you what to believe. Righteousness will tell you, love those who despitefully use you. Bless those who curse you. You better get on your knees and begin to pray for those who aren't very nice to you. You see, you're a slave of righteousness. You cannot just do what you say. You cannot just do or go where you want to. And verse 19, even so now, yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. What are your members? Notice it says, yield your members, give over. Dedicate your members. What members is it talking about? The members of your physical body. Your ears, your lips, your eyes, your hands, your mind. Scripture is very practical. You have not only changed your relationship to sin, you're not only in a new life. You're a slave to righteousness. Righteousness is telling you what to do with your eyes and your ears and your tongue. Saints, you need to have an experience and enter in fully to this experience of being a slave to righteousness. You're not your own boss. You cannot just do whatever you want to do. The members of your body are to become instruments of righteousness. That word instruments means weapons. You know, there was a holy preacher called McShane in Scotland many years ago. And he said, a holy man is a dreadful weapon in the hand of God. I'm telling you to the devil. Do you realize how dreadful a grandmother is? Or a wife or a husband or a child? Do you know how dreadful they are in the hand of God when they walk in holiness? When you commit your life to God and say, I am going to walk in holiness. My tongue is going to be consecrated to God. My eyes are going to be consecrated. My decisions, my feet, my hands. This can really be abused. Look at King David. He used his hands to kill Goliath. And what glory came to God. What a terrible weapon. When he used his hands to the smiting of that great giant. What glory to God. But oh, how terrible when he used his eyes to look upon naked Bathsheba. What a terrible tragedy. What a shame came on his life. What a shame on the people of God. And the same man using his hand for God or using his eyes for the flesh has two different effects and experiences. Since there is so much in the scripture of us becoming a slave to righteousness. God has so changed your nature. If you're born again, he has so changed your nature that when you do sin, you feel like a fish on dry ground. You go, God help me, I can't exist here. I can't live here. Let me prove to you that you're a slave to righteousness. Some of you wouldn't be here. Here this morning. Some of you try to run from God. Some of you got caught up in sin over the past year. And sin, as it began to come in as a tyrant again, yet righteousness prevailed. Do you know what the Bible says? Where Sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It superabounded. In other words, where sin seems to be getting the upper hand, for the true Christian, then the grace of God comes in and righteousness is going to prevail. What are you doing? I'm getting up again. I fell, I stumbled, but I'm getting up again. Are you like a fish on dry ground? What's the difference between a sheep and a pig? When the sheep falls into a muck hole, it hates to be there and it gets out as quick as it can. A sheep can fall in a ditch. But when you find a pig and you find it in that mud hole, it chose to go there. It delights to be there. And if ever it gets out, you'll have to drag it out. And there is a difference between a pig and a sheep. I'm telling you here that you can be a slave of righteousness. And those who are getting baptized in water today, I want to tell you, your baptism represents an entire lifestyle. You have been forgiven. You have been crucified with Christ. You have been buried with Christ. You're risen with Christ. You are a slave of righteousness. And there is a power in righteousness that says, do holy, do right, say the right thing. Don't say that thing to someone else. There is a mighty power working here. And it says, for sin shall, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Notice Romans 6 as we close. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not going to rule over you. A real Christian, I want to tell you, you're sitting here and saying, oh, but Brother Keith, I know the person. I know you do, but listen to me. This is the new birth. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For ye are not under the law, you're under grace. Show me someone under grace. Sin will not have dominion over them. It's not going to bully them, beat them up and drive them into the ground. Someone under the grace of God says, I hate sin. If you ever find someone on these streets and they say, I'm free. Free to sin. Free to drink. Free to dress like the world. Free to speak like them. Free to get angry. And don't you condemn me. And don't you point at my sin. I'm free. You ought to tell them, you're under law. Because you know, when you're under law, when you're governed by law, when you're saved by law or trying to save yourself by law, there's nothing but disobedience and you become a slave to sin. But those under grace, you know what? When you're really under grace and he says, I've saved you by grace. What is it to be under grace? He saved you by grace. You're justified by faith. He made you righteous. You're going to go to heaven not because of your works, but through faith in Christ. That is being under grace. And I want to assure you, under grace, sin shall not have dominion over you. Saints, get up. You may be there saying, it's all over. Look at Pharaoh's army. Sin is domineering me. It is dominating me. I've got a besetting sin in my heart and life that I cannot give victory over. That is not true. Renew your mind. Stop talking. Hold your bet. Hold your tongue. Stop thinking down those lines. Remember the word of God. He says, if you're under grace, sin shall not have dominion, and never be satisfied until you get victory over your sin and you stand in the face of sin and you see it drowned in the baptismal waters. Here today as we go into this baptism, saints, you better see in those waters, it represents that old life is gone. All I'm fearing is going to get washed away in those waters. Saints, chapter 5 is about the blood washing away your sin. Chapter 6, in reference to water baptism, is all about the old sin nature being dealt with in the cross of Jesus Christ. Please stand with me here this morning.